Good morning, folks. My name is Mosala, one of the elders here in the church, and it is a privilege for me to share God's word. This morning, we are starting a new series based on the book of Jonah, and this introductory message I've titled Jonah, the unlikely and I should probably say unwilling bridge builder. Jonah, the unlikely, unwilling bridge builder. And we'll find our text for today from Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 10, even though I will focus on verse 1 to verse 6. And before we read and pray, let me just give a terrain. We're going to look, by way of introduction, we're going to look at the uniqueness of this book. We're going to look at the structure, and then we're going to look at the purpose. And then outside of that, we're going to look at the contrasts in this book. It's a book of irony, lots of contrasts. We're going to look at that. And then we're going to look at what it takes to be a bridge builder and then conclude. But first, let's read and pray together. Jonah 1, verse 1 reads as follows. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out on your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Then verse 7, and they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given your word to us as a warning and as instruction, so that we may get ourselves a heart of wisdom and live in the way that is pleasing unto you. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And so, as I have said, we are going to look, by way of introduction, at three things: the uniqueness of this book, we're going to look at the structure and its purpose, before we look at contrasts and what it is that it will take for us to become bridge builders for God. Uniqueness is that Jonah ministered as a prophet to King Jeroboam II. We hear of him in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14, verse 25. And he was quite a cozy kind of a person in terms of his relationship with the king, which was unusual. And already when we look at his ministry, we begin to get a little bit suspicious of this guy. You would remember that prophets of Israel were not ticklers of people's ears. They were powerful individuals. God raised prophets to speak to kings primarily, and they were prosecutors of the covenant terms. And their role was to look at how the king was governing in terms of what God's word had said, and to confront the king if he wasn't properly representing God to the people. In a sense, they were mouthpieces and ambassadors for God. And you would expect a prophet like this one to be especially critical to Jeroboam II. He was a contemporary of guys like Hosea, the prophet, and the prophet Amos, both of whom denounced the king. And the text of 2 Kings tells us that Jeroboam was an especially wicked guy. And so we find this prophet Jonah being cozy, being very, very happy. He doesn't confront the king. And in fact, it was during the days of his prophecy, of his prophetic ministry, that the borders of Israel was actually increased during the reign of a wicked king. And so that already begins to tell us there's something shady about this guy. And secondly, what is unique about his ministry is that he's the only prophet who was called to actually move out of Israel and go and minister in a Gentile country and in a Gentile land. Other prophets that God had raised would prophesy concerning nations, but they would always be resident either in Israel or in Judah. But he is called of God to go to a Gentile country and to go and preach there. And it seems to me that he could not have been a better misfit than this guy. This is a guy who is exceedingly nationalistic in his mentality. And God calls precisely that guy, and he says, go and preach to the Ninevites. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrians, and the Assyrians were a especially wicked nation. Even by the standards of that day, their conduct during warfare was completely condemned by all the nations. They were so cruel that in one of the accounts, it is said that if they found you as a soldier of the opposite nation that they are fighting against, they would destroy you, and they would cut your limbs and cut your hand and leaving you with one hand. And the reason why they wanted to leave you with one hand is because they wanted to mock you and greet you while you bled to death. So these were especially wicked people. And to cap it all up, we know that under Sennacherib, they attacked northern Israel, destroying Samaria, which was the capital of Israel in the north, in 722 BC, a mere 24 years after the time of the ministry of Jonah. So he is in this unique position where God is calling him to go and minister to the very hostile and terrible enemies of his people, the people of Israel. And so by way of structure of this book, it's a very small book, four chapters. And if you were to put it, to look at it as if you're looking at a movie, it would be divided into two acts, and each of the acts has got two scenes. And the two acts are really God's commission to Jonah that we find in chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 3. The word of the Lord coming to Jonah and saying to him, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call them out. And that is the first act. The second act in chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Those are the two acts. And in these two acts, you find two scenes. In the first act, after the first commission, we find the scene where this guy says, I am going to the very opposite. And Nineveh was in the east, in Iraq, present-day Iraq. In fact, the ruins of the city Nineveh are around. They've just been destroyed a few years ago by ISIS as they came and destroyed the ruins of the city, which is completely horrible for them to have done for historical reasons. And so God is calling him to the east, and he boards a ship to the west. Tarshish is in the exact opposite direction to where God was calling this mighty prophet of God. And it's very interesting that if you are running away from God, the devil will provide transportation. He found a ship in Joppa, and he bought it and paid for that ship to take him as far away as possible from where God was calling him to. And so scene one is on board the ship, and then scene two is inside the belly of a whale. I'm not going to spend time on that. Perhaps God willing, at a later stage, we'll talk about it. Is this book supposed to be a historical book, or is it parabolic? Scientists would say to us that as much as we found massive whales, to this day, no whale has been found that has got jaws that are big enough to swallow a whole human being. And some would say this is a parabolic book, and others would say this is a historical book. I won't go into that debate other than to say that I'm inclined to think that this is a historical book, because Jonah himself is a historical person. We find him in the book of 2 Kings. And there's other problems, but we will not go into those. But just to set my cards on the table, I think this is an historical book. And the other two scenes that we find after chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 3, is Jonah obeying God's call and going into Nineveh and preaching. And then in chapter 4, the second scene, is Jonah being very unhappy that God has done a mighty revival in this city and has not destroyed it. And the last verse, interestingly, in this book, chapter 4, verse 11, says, "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Question mark. And that question is not answered by Jonah. And so this leads us to the third aspect in our introductory message, namely, what is the purpose of this book? And very simply, I would say the purpose of this book is to say to us, it is a message to the people of God. It's not really a message to the non-people of God, but it is a message to the church, to the people of God. And God is saying to us, "I love your enemies." And God is saying to us, given that I love your enemies, I'm asking you a question. Should I not care for them? And will you become a bridge builder between me and the people I love who happen to be your enemies? And so in a sense, this book is not only about the fact that God loves our enemies, it's also really about mission, it's about grace, it's about race and questions of identity, and we will unpack them in a moment. So this brings us to our first point, namely, that this book is a book of contrasts. We find there's irony in this book, this contrast. And the contrasts are really along the theme of honor and shame. Honor is these two kinds of honor. One is it's a passive kind of honor, and there is an active honor. Active honor is the honor that you get from accomplishing something brave or something, a massive feat, something incredible that you have done, and you are elevated and you are esteemed high by the people who know the exploits that you have done. The other kind of honor is a passive kind of honor that you receive not because of anything that you have done, we can refer to it as acquired honor, and it is things like riches. For example, you are a child born in a rich family, not because of what you've done, but you are simply positioned passively in that family. Oh, but also, there is that kind of honor in as far as race is concerned. So you might see of yourself as having passive honor by virtue of participation in a particular race or color, but also in a particular ethnicity. And there's a lot of ethnocentrism where people feel very honored and privileged because of a particular ethnic affiliation or particular language that they may speak. This is passive. You were just born there. You didn't do anything to partake of what you see as honor in that particular context. And when you look at this book, Jonah sees himself as part of this privileged group, the nation of Israel, that are chosen of God, that are honored passively because of the election of God. God has chosen them and therefore they are special. And he looks at other nations, represent the Gentiles, represented by the Ninevites and the Assyrians, and he says, you are in a position of shame because you have not been chosen by God. You are not the elect of God. You are outside of the people of God. You are in a place of shame passively. I don't care what you do. I don't care what you accomplish. By virtue of your nationality, you are in a position of shame. And he wants to have nothing to do with the people that he sees as shameful people by virtue of their status in life. But this is ironic because you would expect a prophet of God to be in a position of honor and to act honorably and hear God and do what God wants him to do. But we find that in an ironic twist, Jonah is acting shamefully. He's running away from God. And in contrast, you find the sailors who are supposed to be the outsiders, who are supposed to be the other, who are supposed to act shamefully. You find them acting honorably. And for example, they are seeking God. You find them praying to the gods when the prophet is not praying. You are finding them being active in trying to save the cargo and to save lives in the ship. And you find that the prophet of God is shamefully sleeping. And this guy comes to him and says, arise, you sleeper. Don't you care that we are perishing? You find compassion on the side of the sailors. And you find lack of compassion on his side. He doesn't want to preach to them. He doesn't want God to have mercy and grace on them because he has got no compassion towards these guys. In a sense, this prophet is the anti-good Samaritan. What we learn from the story of the good Samaritan, he's the guy who shows compassion. Somebody of a different race, of a different color, of a different religion. And he goes and he pays and he puts himself in the position where he could be utterly robbed. He pays the innkeeper. He says, I'm giving you extra money to care for this guy. And I will, if you spend anything more, I will come back and settle the bill with him. So, and again, in yet another a twist of irony, we find that ultimately, both the sailors turn towards God and therefore find themselves in a position of honor. And the Ninevites, including the king of the Ninevites, also turns in repentance towards God and therefore are in a place of honor where Jonah is in a place of shame and he is arguing and he is bitter and he wants to die. So it's very, very interesting that you find this twists of irony. And this brings us to the second point, second and last point of our message, namely, what does it take for us to become bridge builders? Now, I want to suggest that in order for us to become bridge builders in the hands of our God, we need to get rid of a shallow sense of identity. I want you to notice in verse 8 and 9 that the sailors come to Jonah and they say to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us." And then they ask him identity questions. They say to him, "What is your occupation? Secondly, where do you come from? Thirdly, what is your country?" Which is similar to "where do you come from?" "And of what people are you?" The reason why they are asking him those identity questions is because it was believed in those days that every occupation, every place, every ethnicity has got its own gods. And so if something horrible happens, you need to find out a person's occupation, a person's particular land, because you may be in one country but come from a particular place where there is a different deity, different from the other group of the same nation. So they want to find out all of those things that make up who you are. It's an identity question. And they want to appease those gods so that evil things may not happen to him. It's very interesting that when they ask Jonah that question, the first thing that he says about his identity is found in verse 9. And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew." And then secondly, he says, "And I fear God, the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Again, a piece of irony there. He's trying to run away from God, and he's getting into the sea, running away from God. And now he's telling us, "This God that I'm running away from, he's the God of the land and the seas." How ridiculous is, what are you doing? But what is more interesting is that he first mentions the fact that he's a Hebrew before he mentions the fact that he fears the Lord. And he seems to have mentioned only later that he's a prophet of God. And yet that was the first question. They asked him, "Tell us about your occupation. What do you do? And then tell us your race." In other words, tell us your mission. And then tell us your place. Where do you come from? And tell us your race. These are questions of identity. These are questions of purpose. These are questions of belonging. And this guy says, "The most fundamental thing about my identity is my race." He says, "I am a Hebrew." And that is what got him in trouble with God to start off with. And this comes as a warning to us. What is your fundamental sense of identity? Where do you derive your significance from? Where do you derive your security from? And God wants us to get our fundamental sense of identity on something above everything else, outside of us, objectively in him, because the Bible says that we are made in God's image, and therefore our very sense of identity must be rooted in God. And so if you root your fundamental sense of identity in your occupation, what you do, if you root your identity in your ethnicity and your place and where you come from and language and all of those things, that shallow identity is going to get you in big trouble with God. And in this particular case, this guy was not a suitable instrument to become a bridge builder, because his identity is rooted in his race. And he's unable to be a good Samaritan. He's unable to do anything good to somebody outside of his race and outside of his personal sense of identity. And I want to say to us that we need to be careful as the people of God that we don't take wonderful things. Race is a beautiful thing, and we should be proud. We shouldn't have a sense of shame about our race and about our colors and about our languages. All of those things are God's gifts, and we need to rejoice in them. But the caution is that we must never make those things ultimate in our sense of identity, lest they put you in a collision course with the very purposes of God for your life. So in closing, I want to say, what is your source of identity? Are you willing to confront shallow sources of identity in your life? It's interesting that, as I said earlier, that the question to Jonah that God puts to him, chapter 4, verse 11, is not answered. God says to him, Jonah, will you be a bridge builder? Don't you think I should care for the great city? It's called great. Great city. Don't you think I should care for 120,000 people and their livestock and everything? And that question is not answered by Jonah. So in a sense, this book is messing with you and me. If you're looking at it and you think this book is about Jonah, there is a twist. The author says, this is about you, and it's about me. And he leaves it open-endedly. Are you willing to be a bridge builder in the hands of God? Or are you going to allow shallow sense of identity to cripple your capacity to be a bridge builder? I want to challenge us. Let's look at our great city. We've got a lot more than 120,000 people in this city. And God will ask us, as Grace Jenner's and as the church in general, should I not care about the hundreds of thousands of people that you may consider your enemies, but whom I love? Will you be an instrument in my hand for reconciliation? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, if a man be in Christ, he's a new creation. God recreates us and he gives us a new sense of identity. We become new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. We are emissaries for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is the question. Will we answer that call of becoming ambassadors, becoming ministers of reconciliation, of becoming bridge builders with other people? And I'm glad to say, even though Jonah doesn't answer this question, there is greater than Jonah who has answered this question. And his name is Jesus Christ. Unlike Jonah, he was willing to go to a far country, take upon himself flesh, so that he may minister to his very enemies. Unlike Noah, he was not just merely saved from death by being swallowed by a fish and spit out after 3 days, but he actually perished and died for the very enemies of God. And he stands extending the hands of mercy and grace, extending as a bridge builder for God. And my challenge to us is, in him, in Christ, God is calling us to become bridge builders in his name. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the ministry of reconciliation. Thank you for Christ. Thank you that while we were your enemies, you loved us. Thank you that you've reconciled us to yourself by grace alone, through faith alone. But we thank you that you're also calling us to become bridge builders with others that we may have considered our enemies according to the flesh. But you want us to see ourselves differently, to have our identity rooted in you, so that we may become good Samaritans who build bridges between communities. And we pray for your grace and your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.